with me this morning. Open your Bibles. Turn in your electronic devices to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to read this morning from verse 29 through verse 42. The title of the message this morning is Simon to Peter. And maybe a subtitle might be The Significance of the Insignificant. The message this morning is not going to be strictly exegetical, expositional. I'm trusting that I can keep it in context. Every passage that we look at, we're going to look at several passages. It's largely going to be a biographical look at the Apostle Peter. And that being a background setting, kind of a context, helping our study in 1 Peter that is being conducted even in these last few weeks and on into the weeks to come. I want to keep it in context because when I was young, first sitting under the ministry of a godly pastor faithful to the Word of God, he said this, and it stuck with me. He said, a text taken out of context is a pretext for all sorts of nefarious dealings. And indeed, we see that in many places in our Christian world. So please follow along as I read these verses. Thus saith the Lord, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I know him not, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost in King James. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, that is John, said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what seek ye? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Where are you living? Where are you staying? And he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother, Simon, and says to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonas. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Oh, Father, we plead with you this morning, by your grace, in your loving kindness, open up the Word of God to us. Father, I pray that you would keep back words that ought not be said, and to proclaim forcefully words that ought be said. We thank you, Father, for the great grace that you've given us in the Word of God. What a precious treasure it is. Father, we thank you for faithful men that have handled it in the past, for faithful men today that take the Word of God and handle it properly now. We thank you, Father, for the work that the Holy Spirit does in each of our lives in growing us in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. As we peer into the Word, as we consider, as we think through it, as we learn from it, and as we understand, and then as we put it into practice in our lives. Father, there may be some here today, one or more, that these things are strange to. They don't understand the Word of God, and maybe never even hearing the gospel. I pray, Father, that they would hear it clearly today, that they would hear that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them, and he gave himself for them. He died and was buried and rose again for their justification. And Father, that they would understand these things and cry out for Jesus' salvation. Father, I thank you for your presence here with us. Lord, I pray that you would comfort our dear sister Linda in the loss of her husband. And I pray, Father, that you would comfort the family. And Lord, that you would keep their eyes upon you in this time of grief. May we come alongside and be a help to them. Now, all these things we pray because of Jesus and for his sake, in his name. Amen. In the 60s, mid-60s, a turbulent time. Franny and I grew up teenagers in the 60s, and I was living a rebellious life at the time. I was saved. Franny didn't know the Lord. We weren't together until our senior year in high school. But God was working in northeastern South Dakota on our behalf. He was working in a young farmers. He just started his family, a dirt farmer by the name of Charles Nichols, had, I think, four kids at the time. And his sister encouraged him and his other sister to go to they called it revival meetings. That was what was expected. You know, you've heard of revival meetings, haven't you? And there was a mobster named George Mensick that was preaching there. And during those meetings, Charles Nichols realized his sin and received Jesus Christ as his own Savior. And that changed his life. And he, not long after that, he realized the value and the importance of the Word of God, and that God was urging him and calling him and directing his life to be of service in the pastorate. And so he went to a Bible college. He took those four kids, and I think there were five by now, and took them to Bible college with him, and he worked, and he studied, and he worked. Hey, this is a farmer, man. It's a dirt farmer. Just a few years before, he'd been slopping the hogs and milking the cows and hauling in the hay, and he was a big man. I mean, he could carry bales of hay, and some of you guys maybe could have done this when you were young, bales of hay in each arm, you know. He was unlikely as a pastor. And he graduated from college, and his pastorate, he found a church in Cody, Wyoming. And it was near about that time Franny and I graduated, 1970. Still rebellious, her still unsaved. God worked in our lives in the next couple years. And he changed my life, turned my life around. I began to walk with the Lord, learn the Word of God. Franny got saved, praise God. We went to a little church in Worland. That's where we were. And had three children at that time. And the fourth was to come Matt had just been born, 1979, and we moved to a little town called Ralston, not very far from Cody, and we began attending the church that he was the pastor. And he was faithful to the Word of God. He was in what was called the fundamentalist camp, and indeed he believed in the fundamentals, but more than that, he believed and trusted and preached the Word of God expositionally. I can still hear in my mind the Word of God as he preached from the book of Romans. And you know, as I sit here, and a few years ago, my son preached through the book of Romans, an expositional message, passages over and over again. How long were we here in the book of Romans? 3 years preaching through the book of Romans. And he took it piece by piece, section by section, and he tore apart the sentences and analyzed the words and put it all back together and gave practical instruction to us. And that's exactly what our pastor, Pastor Nichols, had done. And he taught me so much from the Word of God. He taught Franny and I how to raise our kids. Sorry about the emotional aspect of this. I asked a prayer that I wouldn't wear my emotions on my sleeve. I don't know why I do that. But he taught us, he taught me how to go out and talk to people about the Lord Jesus. We would go out and we'd knock on somebody's door and introduce ourselves and see if we could get a chance to talk to them about their eternal destiny, you know. And he taught me how to do that. How to present an accurate and clear gospel message. And he taught me how to preach the Word of God. I had no interest. I didn't understand how to get up and to speak the Word of God. I didn't really know how to take the grammar and apply it and make sense of it. And he taught me how to do that. There's so many things that he taught. Now, it wasn't him. It was the Holy Spirit using him, you see. I tell you this because I want you to know God took this insignificant farmer and he made him into a faithful preacher of the Word of God that God used in my wife and my life and then in my children's lives and now in my grandchildren's lives. And Lord willing, is soon, none of my grandchildren are married yet, but I suppose in a few years, my great-grandchildren's lives. That is the reach of a godly preacher, a man faithful to the Word of God, you see. But I want to emphasize to you that he was a simple pastor. He was a simple farmer who became a pastor. He was an insignificant man that God made to have some significance. And so we look at Peter. Who was Peter? He was a Galilean fisherman. No education. No social standing. No material wealth. No influence beyond his own family. What good was he? What good was he in God's eternal plan? He probably planned to be a fisherman the rest of his life, you know, to grow old, watch his kids grow up, have children, watch his children grow up, them have children. And he probably never thought of what God had planned for him. But God, you see, had chosen him. The gospel accounts are replete with the references to Simon Peter and Peter. By my count, there are 157 references in the New Testament to him. In contrast, can you think of another of the disciples of the 12 named Simon. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, there was one. His name was Simon, and he had the appellation Zelotes. Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. He was a terrorist, folks. But there's nothing said in the scriptures about him except for that. There's no conversation with Jesus. But Peter, no disciple spoke more often than Simon Peter. Recorded for us in scripture, by the way. No disciple was spoken to more often than Simon Peter. No disciple was reproved by Jesus so pointedly and so directly as Simon Peter. And no disciple reproved his Lord but Peter. And he said, "Not so, Lord, you'll not die. I won't let that happen." He said, "Not so, Lord, you'll not wash my feet. Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." So he said in Acts chapter 10, we find, "Not so, Lord." That's a contradiction, isn't it? I mean, it's you can't tell the Lord no, right? It's either no or Lord, but it's not so, Lord. But Peter didn't realize that, or he didn't think. Peter didn't think much. A lot of times, you can't say that. It's an oxymoron. It's like saying military intelligence or congressional ethics. It's an oxymoron. They just don't go together. Well, anyway, no disciple so openly confessed and outwardly, outspokenly acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the sovereign King of the universe, the Son of God. And no disciple so blatantly intruded and interfered and tempted our Lord Jesus Christ as Peter did. Our Lord spoke words of approval and praise and blessing to Peter, the likes of which he never spoke to any other of the 12. And our Lord spoke words of condemnation and harshness to Peter, the likes of which he never spoke to any other of the 12. And why is this recorded for us? You ever ask those questions? Why is it that God put the things? I mean, there were so many things that Jesus did, we'll find at the end of the book of John, that Jesus did that were not recorded for us. Why did the Holy Spirit put these things? And why did the Holy Spirit give us so much of Peter? Did he not speak often with James and John and Andrew and Matthew? And I believe he did. It's not recorded for us. But I believe this, that God called Peter, trained Peter, used Peter, exposed Peter for us. Christians who would follow. He is our paradigm. He is the picture that teaches us of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, you've heard, if you've been here for very long, in the morning services, the Apostle Paul writes in the opening verses of that first letter, 1 Peter, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, those elect exiles, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Eklektos, ek out, kalos, called, those that are called out. And you know what we are? We are an ecclesia. We are a church. We are a called out assembly. We've been called by God. And later on in chapter 2 and verse 9, ye are a chosen. There it is, that word again. Eklektos, chosen generation. This is who you are. If you are in Christ, you are chosen. You are elect. This is your identity. The words of Pastor Nichols are ringing in my mind right now. And he says this, do you understand that? And I shake my head and I say, no, I don't understand that. And he says, well, these are two parallel lines that run to eternity, only meeting in the mind of God. Now, that blew my mind too, but this is something incomprehensible for finite minds like ours. And yet it is true. And Paul agrees. He says, blessed and be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen, there's that word again, eklektos, has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. This is wonderful truth. Are you living in the light of it? That are you are in Christ, chosen. Christ chose Peter. Did you see it in the text that we read? Andrew brought Peter to... Peter didn't have it. He wasn't seeking Jesus. In fact, the scripture says that Andrew had to go find him, and Andrew had to bring him. It was as if he had to drag him to... I mean, Peter had other things and better things to do, right? More interesting things to do. Peter, it was not Peter running to Jesus. It was Peter. Not so much caring about Jesus. I mean, he'd heard of him. No doubt he'd heard of him. But Peter came to Jesus. Andrew dragged him there. And Jesus looked at him. I wish I was there, you know. Jesus looked at him, beheld him, and he said this, "You're Simon, son of Jonas, you shall be." Isn't that amazing? First statement, first meeting. You are this, you shall be this. Here's the first introduction, interaction that Jesus and Peter had. Look with me to another passage in the book of Matthew, please. Matthew and chapter 4. I think the next question might be, when was it that Peter got saved? I don't know. But Jesus called him there, or He told him what his future was. It was like he knew Jesus, knew Peter before, right? He foreknew Peter. Okay, well, Peter never got over this, right? In chapter 4, reading about verse 18 there, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. Now, they had already met Jesus. I'm convinced that this is a subsequent time. You look at the context to see for yourself. I don't have the time to develop that today. But he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. That's what they did. And he said to him, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishing men. Follow me." And that's a command. And so this is the second time. Look at the third time. It's recorded for us in the book of Luke. You know, this had to have worked on Peter's mind, worked in his heart. And we read it beginning of that first verse, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, that is Jesus, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, and fishermen were gone out of them. They were washing their nets, and he entered into one of the ships, and it was Simon's, and he prayed. He asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And here was Peter James and John, I assume all of them were there, those fishers. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Simon, launch out into the deep." Now remember, they had been fishing. And here is the preacher, and he's telling to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for, the old King James says, draw it for to gather some fish. And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down that net." And you know, the verse, it doesn't give us the tone, but I can hear the exasperation in Peter's words, don't you? "Ah, Lord, I've been working all night. At thy word." See, Peter knew Jesus. And Jesus had commanded him, had told him about his future. "You are this, you will be this. Follow me," Jesus said to him. And he now obeyed Jesus. He said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And this, when they had done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned their partners, which were in the other side, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, that they began to sink. Get verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He worshiped Jesus. He fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Jesus' call had been working on him. And he'd heard the preaching of Jesus, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I am the Savior of the world." We don't know what all Jesus had been preaching to this point. The Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us in Matthew. And Peter realized his sin and he fell on his knees and he confessed that sin. Jesus said this, "For he was Peter was astonished and all that were with him at the fishes which he had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men." And get this next verse. "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Folks, here is the call of Christ on Peter's life. Christians are saved, called to follow Jesus. You get that, don't you? To follow Jesus. Now, it's different for Peter, for us than for Peter, but yet the truth of it remains. So our Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign second person of the Trinity, the Creator, chose Peter, called Peter. And the Apostle Paul said this, he had confidence for those Philippian believers that he, that is God, who had begun a good work in you, will perform it, will complete it, will finish that work until the day of Jesus Christ. This was only a beginning. Peter was a beginning here. And he was on his way to becoming a fisher of men. He was on his way to becoming Peter. Simon was becoming Peter. The insignificant was becoming the significant. And the Lord continues his work. We got a myriad of lessons. This was where I had trouble with the message because my mind went to everywhere in the New Testament. And we'd be here for all day and all week, I think, preaching about the way that Jesus instructed Peter and gave Peter understanding and taught Peter. And then Peter had those experiences and the Lord Jesus. That's the way you learn, right? That's the way you learn to ride a bicycle. Mom or dad would tell you about, you know, the pedals, how the pedals work, and how the steering works, and what to do with the brakes, and how to keep your balance, and all those sorts of things. But you had to get on and ride the bike, and maybe you fell over, and then your parent would instruct you again, and maybe help you along. And it's the same way making a left-handed layup in basketball, right? or batting in a batter's cage, hitting a ball that's coming at you. You've got to learn. You've got to have knowledge, and then you've got to get a little understanding, and then you put it into practice, and that's Peter's life, you see. And that's your life. And do you admit that? Can you see that in your own life? You hear the word of God and you try to put it into practice, and wow, that really didn't go over very good. And you hear the word of God again and you get a little more understanding, and then you try to put it into practice. Well, that's Peter's life. There was great revelation. Turn back to Matthew chapter 16, if you would. God gave Peter a great revelation. "Who do men say that I am?" he asked the disciples. And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and some Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What had Andrew told him when he was called that first meeting? We've seen the Messiah. Come and see him. And now Peter is saying, and he's convinced, and he's got a conviction in his life. And this is for a Jew to say this is fantastic, folks. It is full of meaning. We don't really understand that unless we trace through the Old Testament, all the scriptures regarding the Messiah, the Christ, the one that is to come. And so here is Peter, and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." You've got a great revelation. God has revealed this to you, Simon. To know the Lord Jesus is to love him. So my pastor used to tell me. And to love him is to obey him. So Chuck Nichols would say. There is a great realization. John chapter 6. I know this is tedious going from scripture to scripture. But John chapter 6. And this is a wonderful chapter. In the first couple of verses of John chapter 6, we read this. "And these things Jesus went over. And after these things, Jesus went over the sea to Galilee. Of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him." Why? "Because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased." And here is the account of Jesus providing that meal for 5,000 with just a little bit. And think of this. Think about our age, you know. Everybody's following Jesus. Why? He heals COVID with a word or a touch. He just speaks it and goes away. Wow. He heals cancer just like that. He brings people back from the dead. Three times that we find in the child had just died up in the room. He brought her back from the dead. At one time, there was a young man, they were going out, and he was in the coffin, going out to be buried. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And another time, there was a man that had been in the grave for 3 days, right? And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out of the grave," and he came out. This would be wonderful, don't you think? Hey, and what about a guy that could provide everything that we could ever need? He would provide every meal for you. Would you follow him for that? Would you follow him because everybody else was doing it? Would you follow him because, you know, I would. But there's something more important. Jesus began to teach near the end of the book of John, or John chapter 6. And he said some hard things to hear. "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood," he says. What in the world does that mean? And he goes on to explain it. Peter is hearing. Peter's right there. And he says this in verse 63. "It's the spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. get this, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. This is what you must imbibe. This is what you have to take in. This is me, the word, the very word that I speak. This is life. And look at what Peter said. Will you, Jesus, many went away after the, after he said, taught those things, and Jesus turned to them, and he said, will you also go away? Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I pick it up in verse 66. Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him. Peter realized it's not all the crowd, it's not all the miracles, it's not all the food, the meat that we have. It's Jesus, the Master, that I need, that we need. It's the person of Christ. And this is what he said. To whom, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no one else. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so, do you see the love? Do you see the heart, the passion in Peter's heart, the almost a desperation, a cry from the depths of his soul? Who are we going to go to? It's you that we need. You and you alone. And so he began to preach. And when he began to preach in the book of Acts, it's recorded for us. And he says this, second message that he preached near the end of the message. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men or under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's neither. He was exclusive. There's not more than one way to heaven. Talk to God, there is Jesus Christ in him alone. And so he believed, and so he preached, and so he wrote, quoting Isaiah, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, get this next word, precious, valuable above all other things, precious. And he that believeth in him shall not be confounded in Old King James, ashamed in Romans, make haste in the King James translation of the Isaiah 28:6. But in any case, ashamed, will not be ashamed. And later on, the next verse, he says, unto you, therefore, you Christians, you believers in all those places, you scattered exiles, you elect exiles, he is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And Peter realized, he came to realize that above all things, you are precious. What is of most value? There is the precious person of Christ, there is the precious blood of Christ, and the precious words of Christ. Almost in the same breath, Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so he wrote, Peter wrote in the second epistle, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. And so the value of the word of God is of supreme. It is supreme. You need to learn to read it. You need to read it. Oh, my dear pastor, Pastor Nichols, he would balance the Bible on his thumb, and he would say, you know, some people are like this with the Bible. They come to hear the Bible on Sunday mornings, and that's it. And some people are like this with the Bible, and he held the Bible between his thumb and his finger, and he said, some people read the Bible occasionally, and they come to church. And some people read the Bible, and they pray over the Bible. And some people read the Bible, and they study the Bible. And some people read the Bible and they hear it preached and they study it and they meditate on it, and you see what he's doing. And he's getting a grasp on the Bible. And sometimes if you do those things, you'll get a grasp on the Bible. But the wonderful thing he used to teach us is that when you get a grasp on the Bible begins to hold you. get a hold of you, and it changes your life. And that's the Word of God. And he loved the Word of God, and he preached the Word of God. And Peter thought the Word of God was the most precious thing, and the Lord Jesus Christ was the most precious commodity that there is. That's a Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? You're elect. You've got great revelation in the Word of God. You've come to a great realization about the value of Jesus and the value of the Word of God. So here's Peter, and God is continuing to work in his life. There are great failures in Peter's life, weren't there? Can you identify with that? But what about, did that negate what Jesus had said first thing? Jesus said, you are this, I'm going to make you this. Oh no, you failed me, it's all over with. Not at all. Jesus turned to Satan and he said, or turned to Peter and he said, Satan, get behind me. Wow. Peter denied even knowing Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. I mean, just a few minutes before, he was willing to face the army of Rome with a sword as the only one, and he was willing to die. And then he denied Jesus just a few minutes later, hours later, and when a little girl challenged him. Man, Peter's up here and he's down here. He had great failures. And you know what? I find out in reading the scripture that he had great restoration. God restored him to, and God promised him things that he would do, and he continued to grow, and he preached wonderful things in the book of Acts. We find, and he did miracles, but then he had another failure, and we read about it in the book of Galatians, don't we? Where Peter seemed to give credence to the Judeans that added to the work of Jesus Christ. And Paul rebuked him. Peter. And there's more. He went fishing when Jesus told him to go up to the mountain. Jesus gave him that restorative word, and feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And he turned to John. He says, well, what's he going to do? It's like he got his eye off the ball again. So, is that clock right? I'm supposed to quit at 11:30 or quarter till, is that right? Okay. Give me everybody stand up and wave when I'm supposed to quit, all right? back to Matthew chapter 16 for a minute, please. I want you to see another thing in Matthew. Something I kind of skipped over when reading that, but I think it's a very great importance for us. Jesus called Peter, and Jesus gave Peter great revelation and great realization. And you know, Jesus laid on Peter great responsibility. Listen to what, right after that great confession and Jesus' commendation, and he said this in verse 18, and I, that is Jesus, I say unto you, Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock, and he's talking about the statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, you upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he says this, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I can just imagine Peter going, whoa, what do you mean by that? What are the keys? Well, I you know, you can't read too much into it. This is the only one of the places in Scripture that Roman Catholics get off. John chapter 6 and another place they get off, and they want to take things literally that should be taken metaphorically and things metaphorically that should be taken literally, but okay. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, keys, the words of Christ. How do I know that? Well, he exercised those keys in the book of Acts. With those keys, he opened a door of faith and salvation to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. He preached the word of God, and he took the Old Testament scriptures and he applied them to this particular time in history. And he says, this is that which Joel spoke of. He has been studying Joel in those days in that upper room. And he had been studying these things, and he was filling himself with the word of God. And then here was a chance, and he just spewed it all out. Here is the word of God. He was using the keys to open a door of faith to the Jews. And that's not all. He used those keys, those same keys of the word of God, to open the door of faith in the book of Acts to the Samaritans, those that were further off. And you remember what Jesus said, you'll be witnesses to me in Judea and Samaria. And it went more than that. Peter opened the door of faith and salvation to the Gentiles. We find in extended portion in Acts chapter 10. And we'd love to spend a time there in Acts chapter 10 and describe that. But Jesus, you see, gave Peter great responsibility. And Peter is our paradigm. You got any responsibility as a Christian? Over and over again in the epistles, it says, be who you are. Live out your identity in Christ. That's our responsibility. So here is this responsibility in preaching the word of God. And there's more in John chapter 21. We read this. And you know these passages. I know you know these passages, those you'd have been reading and studying the Word of God for some time. But maybe you don't. Peter, after that great failure of denial, here is the resurrected Christ. Peter is fishing again. They get a great catch of fish again. And Peter realizes who it is, and he goes to Jesus. And Jesus right away speaks to him, just like he came right out and spoke to Nicodemus. He says, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. He says to Peter now, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And it's down in verse 21-15. And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. And I know that Peter's heart was smiting him right then, was hitting him. Do you love the Lord Jesus? But I haven't shown that love very much. Yeah, I love him. To know him is to love him. To love him is to obey him. And Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, love you. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Three times he asked him. And of course he says, you know, Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know that I love you. And how is that love to be expressed? Here is this other responsibility. Yes, preach the word of God, but teach the word of God. And the apostle Peter wrote out the word of God in 1st and 2nd Peter. And that's what we have to this day. Well, time is gone. What was the culmination of Peter's life? The fruit, the end of it. Well, first thing I want you to realize that Peter preached to those in his generation. And that generation preached to those in the next generation. Think about it with me, folks. And that generation preached to the next, and the next to the next. And down through the years, generation after generation after generation after generation, the word of God was taught and preached, the gospel went out, people were saved. They realized the things that were precious. They understood the great revelation that they had. Yes, they were great failures, and they knew it. But Jesus was always keeping them. Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants to sift you, Peter, but I've prayed for you. There's hope in Christ, eh? And year after year after year, and George Mensick, that guy that was a mobster in Al Capone's gang, got saved. That's amazing. And he preached, and a farmer in northeastern South Dakota got saved, and he preached. And he worked, and God used him. And I'm not here to exalt men, please. I'm here to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of glory, and he is the one that's doing all this. But he uses men. And he uses you, an engineer. He uses you, guy that works on a railroad. He uses you, an investment banker, one that works in a factory, a nurse, a concrete hand. He uses you for the next generation to preach the word of God. He gives you this responsibility. Oh, not like Peter. I'm not saying we're like Peter at all, but in some ways we are. And so here's Peter's end. Look at the last words. You can find the heart, I think, of... I've got a book on my shelf somewhere on my shelf. I haven't seen it in a long time, but it's, it says the name of the book is The Last Words of Sinners and Saints. It's a good book to read. But here's Peter. Very last thing he says. Found in 2 Peter, in the second book of Peter, 5, or 3 and verse 18. Look at it. He says this. But grow in grace. Here is this great apostle, great preacher of God, great preacher of the gospel, used by God in such a mighty way to preach, and 5,000 were saved, and preach again, and thousands more were saved, and opening the door of faith in Samaria, and to the Jews in Judea and Samaria, and to the Gentiles throughout the world to pen the word of God. And he says, very simple, grow in grace. But get it, there's more. And in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I find this interesting. He doesn't say, be good to your wife, make a lot of money so you can support the ministry. He doesn't say, be a good church attender, be a good Sunday school teacher. He doesn't say those things. Those are good. But he doesn't say that. He says this. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a great pursuit in our lives. But what is the purpose in our lives? The next phrase, to him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, get it? To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And Pastor last week tried to draw the distinction between our purpose and our ministry, did he not? You remember that? Anybody remember that? What is our purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever, so that catechism said. How is the means, how is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified? Well, our ministry. And how is that ministry accomplished? Well, we've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To know him is to love him, and to know him, and to love him is to obey him, and to love him is to talk about him and talk about what he has done. to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there is the culmination of Peter's life, the culmination of his teaching. And you might say, well, why didn't you say that to begin with, Peter? But there was more, right? And we're going to learn more. One more thing I want you to see. It's found in back to John chapter 21. And Jesus gave Peter that great restorative responsibility to feed. You know, Peter wrote about that. He said, elders, in I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, elders of the church, make sure you shepherd, you feed the flock. Okay, in our passage in John chapter 21, Jesus, after Jesus had given him that that encouraging responsibility, laid on him that responsibility, and Peter asked, what is he going to do? And Jesus said, what's that to you? What's Peter going to do? Or what's John going to do? And Jesus says, what is that to you? Follow me. He reiterates, it goes back to his original call. And then in verse 20, then... verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me, he emphasizes. And he went, and then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him, you shall not die, but if and I will that you tarry till I come. I missed it. Verse 19, I'm sorry. Verse 19. This spake he, that's Jesus. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, talking to Peter, when you were young, you gird yourself and walked where you would. But now when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and shall carry thee whither you would not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And so here Peter, and he knows he's going to die, and he knows his death is going to glorify God, and he does. We don't find it in the scriptures anywhere, but we find in church history that Peter was crucified. He was crucified upside down, and another thing was that his wife, his dear wife, was crucified also prior to him being crucified. And there's Peter. And he dies. And he glorifies God in it. And folks, that's us. Right? That's us. I guess we die in different ways, huh? Might die on a hospital bed, might die in a car crash, horrible death, might just fall over dead in the pulpit, you know, right here and now, or out in the field, or my dear pastor, Friday night, Pastor Nichols, he went to sleep, and he didn't wake up. 90 years old, I think it was time, but praise God. I'm kind of sad about that. It brings tears to my eyes. I'll miss him, even though he was 90 and I haven't seen him in years and years. But he had a lot of input in my life. And he was just a simple man, just a simple farmer. And God used him. I'm not so sad that he died. I rejoice, I praise God that a man like that lived. Amen? And we ought to be eager to glorify God in everything we do and in our death also. Are you Christian? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you cried out to him, depart from me? I'm a sinful man. clung to Jesus in worship and faith, believing that his death and burial and resurrection can bring you new life just as he's promised, I urge you today, don't leave this place until you call upon him for salvation.